ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we saw last week in Titus chapter 1, Titus was sent to the island of Crete by Paul to raise up leaders in the church, to get order back in the church. And thus this letter is sent to Titus not only to encourage him in the work, but to lay down the qualifications for leaders, what were the qualities of a sound church. He was exhorting the church and also exposing the error in the church. And we saw the error in the church last week as we looked at Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. They were into legalism. They were into fables. They professed that they knew God, some of them, but they truly didn't by their words and by their actions. And this evening, as we move into Titus chapter 2, we're going to be looking at qualities of a sound church. And I think in the day and age we're living in, these are very important, just as they were back then. Now, here's the thing, and I'll just be blunt about it. There are not many out there today, churches that are interested in teaching God's word or people that are interested in hearing God's word. They're kind of open to anything and everything that has the idea of God in it, even if it's not scriptural, and most of the time it's not. We have so-called, you know, Christian witches. I'm not even sure what that is. You know, no one's been able to explain that. Christian tarot cards. Explain that one to me. I scratch my head at that. I don't understand. We have yoga. You're going to be yoked to a foreign god? That's what yoga is all about. All kinds of New Age and Eastern mysticism that's come into the church. Even the denying of Jesus being God, the blood atonement, original sin, and so on. You know, foundational truths that are from the Word of God, and they come against it. And these things have come into the church, and they're staying in the church, and they're growing in the church. So, you know, is it important for us today? Absolutely. Because Jesus said in the last days, deception would play a big role. And don't we see that today? And the only way we're going to understand what truth and error are is by the Word of God. I mean, you can't go by feelings. And that's what people are doing today. It's how they feel about a situation. I just feel that that's right. Well, could you be wrong? Of course you could. I mean, how many times in your life, in my life, have I felt, oh, this is the right thing to do, or this is the right way to go to this place, and it was absolutely wrong? You can't go by feelings. You have to go by God's word, and you won't be wrong. Let me just share this with you, and then we'll get to our scriptures we'll be looking at this evening. We're told this. Shortly after placing a saving faith in Jesus Christ, I posted a quote to Facebook from a well-known worldwide preacher. Later, I received a message in my inbox from a Christian friend. She encouraged me to research this man and his Christian teaching before following him further. In my immaturity, I didn't understand why I needed to question him or what the seriousness of my post was. After all, he was a preacher, so what he was saying must have been right, or must have been true, right? I'm thankful and blessed that this friend approached me in a Christ-like humility and love to direct me away from false doctrine. Because I was not yet spending time in God's Word, it was easy for me to turn my ear toward what sounded right or what made me comfortable. Likewise, the word doctrine seemed overwhelming, too cerebral, and something only pastors needed to know. So what is doctrine? Doctrine, simply, is scriptural teaching on theological truths. The Word of God is sacred and essential to our salvation. Therefore, we must understand that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's natural to believe that a teacher who calls oneself a Christian would relay a trustworthy message. But what happens when a preacher teaches pieces of the gospel, but ignores or outright refutes the rest? Paul warns that those who rely relay. False doctrine may have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. One example is the prosperity gospel, which teaches that you can use God for whatever you desire and that God is required to respond. It stresses wealth, prosperity, and that God wants us to be happy. It wrongly stresses that having good faith and doing good things means we will receive material blessings from God. This false theology may sound appealing to its followers or immature believers, but it can potentially destroy one's faith when suffering comes and God seems quiet. Like prosperity theology, be cautious of other teachers who claim that parts of the Word are embellished, incorrect, inconsistent, out of date, or open to interpretation. Beware also of doctrine that teaches that there is another way to heaven, another God, denies Christ's deity, or denies the Trinity. Watch for doctrine that states there is no heaven or hell, or that good works or being a good person will lead to eternal life. It's likely that unsound doctrine will eventually show itself through the character of its teacher. After all, if a person is not filled with the fruit of the Spirit, the Lord will ultimately bring it to light. Be cautious of controversy, conceitedness, friction, or greed displayed by a teacher of the Word. Take serious notice of lying, deception, hypocrisy. False doctrine may also show itself in the teacher's insincerity, arrogance, and disobedience. I think this is so important for us to understand that the way we can tell what's true or false is the Word of God. But people don't want to hear that today. My heart was grieved over the last day or so just seeing the number of people, and I'm not here to offend anyone, I'm just telling you where I'm coming from. The whole Black Lives Matter and Christians jumping on the bandwagon. And you could send me emails, you can call me and talk to me about it, but I would challenge you, go to Black Lives Matter's website and see what they believe. They believe in homosexuality, transgenderism, lesbianism. You guys that are white, you're the problem. And I posted on Facebook, I said, well, isn't that racism itself? Oh, no, you just don't understand where they're coming from. Well, of course that's racism. If because I'm white, you come against me, that's racism. But you see, they don't understand that. And here's the kicker. And all these things come against what God's Word says. The kicker is that it's not the family that's to raise our children. It's the village. Does God's Word say that the village is to raise the family or the parents are to raise the family? Do you see how everything that they are standing for goes against the Word of God? And so my question was, how can a Christian follow Black Lives Matter? You see, the problem, again, send me your letters, is that we divided people up into groups. There is only one race, and it's called the human race. And it doesn't matter the shade of your skin color. That's ridiculous. And if you don't think, this is what God has told us. But you know what science tells us? Through their theory of evolution, that the black person is lower on the evolutionary tree. And if you doubt that, you go check it out. After Darwin's book came out, you know what they went after? The black Aboriginal people in Australia killed them, stuffed them to put them in museums to show the evolution of man. Check out the zoo in New York City, where they put a black man in with a chimpanzee to show the evolution of man. Who's a racist? Evolution teaches that. Check out Margaret Sanger, the one who put together the abortion clinics. You know where she put them? In black neighborhoods to destroy the black children. Who's a racist? We as Christians better wake up. Are we on God's side or are we on the side of this world? Oh, I just feel this is the right thing to do. I don't really care how you feel. I'm sorry. Okay, I get a little passionate about this. I really don't care, though. What I care about is what God says. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whoever would believe in him should have eternal life, okay? Everyone. I don't care the color of your skin. It doesn't matter. That's the issue today. All these problems stem from a heart problem that can only be resolved by God. We need to wake up. We as Christians need to take a stand for what's right, and we need to show people the love of Christ, not join with ungodly organizations. Do you think God needs help? Remember when the children of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, hired other people to help them fight against the northern kingdom of Israel, and God wasn't happy with them. Why? Because you don't join forces with the enemy. You rely on God. How big is your God? I mean, we're studying Judges on Sunday mornings, right? Gideon went down from 32,000 men in his military unit to fight against the 135,000 Midianites down to 300 men. God says, perfect. Why? Because he doesn't need a lot of people. He's God, and he'll get the glory. May we be aware of these things, because these things are attacking people's emotions, and instead of going back to the Word of God, they're using their feelings, their emotions to drive them. Bring it to the Word of God. Find out what these organizations believe in. I wasn't going to go there tonight. Sorry I did, but it's just been heavy upon my heart that I'm seeing these people being drawn away from God. Well, how could you say that? Because look at what this organization stands for. Everything that is against what God stands for. Adam Clark, he was a great theologian from the mid to late 1700s. This is what he wrote regarding what we're going to be looking at tonight. He said, few portions of the New Testament excel this chapter. It may well form the creed, system of ethics, and textbook of every Christian preacher. Does any man inquire what is the duty of a gospel minister? Send him to the second chapter of the Epistle to Titus for a complete answer. You know, today, it's more like, you know, how popular is the person? Or maybe, you know, they're tall, dark, and handsome or whatever. They have some degree. You know what? What about the preaching of the Word of God? That's the key. Now, before we dig in here, let's back up to Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Kind of pick up Paul's thoughts as we get into chapter 2 this evening. This is what Paul wrote. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So that was these false teachers. Now we're going to move into the qualities, really, of a sound church. And it's very interesting where Paul starts out here. Look at Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So Paul is setting Titus apart from the false teachers, those who were legalistic, those who were teaching fables or fairy tales. Titus wasn't. He spoke forth sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, to build people up, make them strong, not weaken them. And here's where a lot of people get it wrong. They think it's all about information. And please don't get me wrong and don't misquote me. People like to do that. We need correct information. We need the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. It's truth. We need that sound doctrine. But if that's all it is, that it fills our minds, it's meaningless. You have to have the right information and then apply it to your life. You need to live what you say you believe. It's not just talking the talk, it's walking the walk. And I used the illustration before, you know, on the package of cigarettes. And if anyone smokes, that's between you and the Lord. I don't care. But you get to meet the Lord sooner, I guess. But on the package of cigarettes, there's a warning. It can cause cardiovascular disease. It can cause lung cancer. That's the information. And it's correct information. We have the science behind it to back it up. It will cause heart disease in your life. It will can cause lung cancer. Correct information. What are you going to do with it? If you smoke the cigarette, then the information was meaningless. And that's kind of the idea here. God has told us what we're to do. What are we doing about it? Are we applying it to our lives? You know, the Amplified Bible put Titus 2:1 like this. But as for you, teach what is fitting and becoming to sound wholesome doctrine, the character and right living that identify true Christians. The New Living Translation puts it like this. But as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. Do you see how those two go hand in hand? You have to know what to do before you could live it, right? You also have to have the Holy Spirit, and we'll be talking about that as we go through this tonight. But you have to have the right information, then it has to be applied to your life. You have to live it. And we see this in the Scriptures. You know, the first 11 chapters of Romans deal with sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine, that's important. We have to know what to believe before we can know how to walk. And that's what Paul does next. Beginning in Romans 12 and through the rest of his letter, Paul tells us how we're to walk. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's the truths of God, now walk accordingly. And understand that the Bible never separates doctrine from duty, or the truths of God from the behavior we're to manifest. They go hand in hand. We see this in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. First three chapters deal with sound doctrine. The last three chapters deal with walking according to that sound doctrine. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, walk according to the high calling by which you have been called. Apply the truths of God that Paul just shared with us in those first three chapters to your life. Live what you say you believe. Now, many don't want to hear how they should live. They don't want to change the way they're living. But that's a heart issue, and that needs to be dealt with. That's between you and the Lord. See, as the Word of God is taught, if we allow it, it will afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. That's just the way it works. I mean, believe me, when I'm doing these messages, God does a lot of convicting. I mean, he's showing me some things in my own heart. It's not pretty. And I'm sure you feel the same way. There's some messages that, wow, you know, that just, it just got me. There's some things I need to look at in my life. That's a good thing. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I love that about God's word. Paul said in Hebrews, the word of God is living, powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Wow, God's word is amazing, and it's working in our lives if we let it. We can't harden our hearts to what God is showing us. You know, we saw that a few years back with the whole Hebrew roots movement that some tried to bring into the church. And it didn't matter what you showed them in the Scriptures. That was the problem. You try to correct them, you try to show them in the Scriptures, and they didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to believe we're saved, you know, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They felt you had to add the law to it. And it didn't matter what you showed them. You know, either Paul was wrong or we didn't understand what he was saying. But you can't add the law to grace, because then it's not grace anymore. And it's interesting because their actions then reflected what they were believing, which was false doctrine. What do I mean by that? Well, when I would teach, if I said anything about the law, there was someone who would say heresy. Now, they wouldn't say it loud enough for me to hear up here, but just for the people who were sitting around them. Well, that's not right. Someone would say, you know, Pastor Joe doesn't teach on some of the Old Testament books because he doesn't believe in the law. Is that true? No. Been through the Old Testament twice, right? Except for Genesis through through Deuteronomy, which they finished up when I first came up here. So I picked up in Joshua. So we're moving along here. We're going to be through Revelation next year sometime. And then we'll go back into the Old Testament and Genesis again. And what they were doing was sowing discord and the like. Their actions reflected they were not in accordance to God and His Word. And that's what we saw last week as we looked at the false teachers and their false doctrine. They were causing all kinds of problems because they weren't right with God. They had wrong information. You see, God's Word is not only what we need to hear, it's what we have to apply to our lives. And God is not interested in our theories of theology. Are we faithfully representing Him and His Word? Are we giving our opinions? Are we living the Word? Is the Word of God manifested in our lives? The nature of Jesus, it needs to be. You know, Paul is calling for Titus and us to really fulfill the command of Jesus in Matthew, right? To make disciples of all nations, teaching them, right? That's pretty important. Yes, you bring them to saving faith. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and brings them to Jesus as you share your faith with them. But then you're to teach them. They need to come to Christ. They also have to learn how to live. And you have to give them sound doctrine. Now, Paul in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Word of God is what? Profitable. How important is that? You think that, you know, God just put that in there for no reason? No, it is profitable in our lives if we read it and apply it to our lives. And as I've said, you know, the Bible is a book that tells us how to live. And that's what we're going to see in this healthy church that Paul's going to talk to Titus about as he addresses older men, older women, young men, and then bond slaves and employees or employees. And let's take a look at this. Look at verse 2 of Titus 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So he's talking about older men here. Paul's telling Titus he needs to teach them to be sober, avoid extravagance or overindulgence. They should be reverent, honorable. He's to teach them to be temperate, self-control. Control their physical passions. And it's to teach them to be sound in the faith, to trust in God no matter what they're going through. Thus, they have to have a good understanding of biblical doctrine, but not to the exclusion of love and patience towards others. And sound in love, that agape love towards God's people, to the unsaved. To be patient, endure hardships and so on, disappointments, failures. Again, you know, Christian maturity is not gauged by how much biblical knowledge we know. Again, that's important, but it's truly our love for others. What is that? That's living out your faith. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Oh, love. And then everything else comes after that. It flows out of that love. The fruit of the Spirit truly is the love of God and all those other things just flow out of having that love of God in our lives and flowing through our lives. Well, verse 3. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. We'll cover them again in a few minutes here. But this is what they were doing. That they admonished the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So the older women were to teach the younger woman. And the idea here is that they have a godly background, have lived their lives and learned the lessons that they can share with these younger women. And isn't that what the Bible is all about? Learning lessons from the past to encourage us in the present, in our walk with God. And the older women were to teach the younger women the things of God. You know, that's why, you know, women's Bible study, I think, is really important. And granted, we don't have a lot of really young women here, but, you know, you still learn lessons from each other, right? Sorry, ladies, I didn't mean to offend you.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.